As I mentioned, Dan reached out to me and asked if he could help me in any way, if he could take the preaching for me this week. And that was a blessing, as we had a Christmas program still to write this week. So the Lord did enable us to get that done. And Dan has been preparing. And as always happens, Satan begins to attack. Whenever you get to work for the Lord, Satan begins to attack. So we've been praying for Dan this week. And I'm just looking forward to what God's been doing in his heart. I think you're preaching from the floor, you said this morning, right? You're preaching from the floor?
Yes.
All right.
Good morning. I felt compelled to speak from the floor just because I feel like I need to be close to you. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, but just be ready to do a lot of flipping. Go to 1 Kings 19 just for a second. I felt compelled to share how I got to where I did. I appreciate Ryan giving me the opportunity. Honestly, I have to go back to Pastor Danny, and thankful for the pastors we've had here that have always been wanting to grow men to be able to teach and to preach. For such a little church, we've always had men way more capable than myself that were able to fill in for pastors, and Pastor Weberg's one of them that has left many of us fill the pulpit. And sometimes the Lord forces that with sickness. So thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. But I think it was Monday, maybe, I gave Ryan a call. And you know from the last time I spoke the other week, we've been doing our character studies of the Old Testament with the youth group. And we're in the midst of the Elijah study. But the Lord had been working on my heart through a couple lessons earlier, a verse that he had me kind of chasing stuff down. And I felt compelled to call Ryan. Felt compelled, honestly, that maybe God wanted me to share this with more than just the youth group. So here's where we are. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. This is right after Elijah's mountaintop experience. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not take your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Pay attention to verse 3. Then he was afraid and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him, said to him, arise and eat. That verse 3, every time I've read the Elijah passages, has always kind of struck me how Elijah left his servant and kept running. Now, admittedly, we don't know why he left his servant there. He may have wanted to spare his servant's life. He maybe wanted to be alone with God. But it's possible he just wanted to be away from people. I don't want to surmise that I know. But as I read that passage, it always kind of strikes me as a weakness that I have. Elijah was certainly not helping himself in his current state of mind. Many of us know that when we're struggling with discouragement, it's a blessing to be around good company. We know that to be fact, and yet we struggle to make that true. Elijah, who's now alone, shows that he's not thinking clearly, and there is no one, humanly speaking, there to bear his burdens. Elijah forfeited the opportunity to be ministered to. He gave up that opportunity. Pastor Jack Tillman, when he was interim pastor here for a while, used to talk about being careful that we don't rob others of the blessings to minister. And when I read that passage, I think of that. Elijah also robbed his servant the opportunity to minister to him. So not only did Elijah rob himself of being ministered to, he robbed his servant of the possibility to minister to Elijah. The book that we've been working out of with the youth group is Chuck Swindoll's book, Elijah, a Man of Heroism and Humility. And this verse just kind of, it just stands out as being different from the Elijah we've been studying the whole time. Elijah the bold, the one that prays bold prayers, the one that's willing to stand in front of a king and tell him exactly what God tells him to do. Every time God asks him to do things, go to the wilderness and get fed by a crow, go get fed by a widow, he just did it. And he just had this mountaintop experience, and foolish Jezebel's throwing a threat out to him, and he's afraid. Because Elijah is a man, he's not God. And Swindoll lists a few things, reasons why he ran almost 100 miles from Jezreel. He was not thinking clearly. He was caught in the backwash of victory. We talked about at length in youth group how sometimes right when God gives us a victory, that can be the precipice of one of the most dangerous times in our lives. Because we've reached the epitome of what we've prayed for and what's next. He was physically exhausted and emotionally spent. This was almost 4 years after he told Ahab about the ending of rain. Elijah's spent. And we know how we are when we are physically, emotionally, spiritually drained. And he got lost, as we see in that prayer to God, he got lost in self-pity. And he separated himself from a possible supportive relationship. The first four that I just listed are burdens that possibly his servant could have helped bear. Aren't we like Elijah? I am. That's one of the reasons why I didn't want to stand up there today, is I am there many times where Elijah finds himself. When we're burdened, so many times we want to do the exact opposite. We want to go isolate ourselves. We want to not be at the service that has fellowship, because then we're going to have to talk about the thing we're struggling. So it's easier not to be a part of that. But if that thought process is not corrected, that isolation becomes a way of life. And then we get comfortable not being part of a body. We get comfortable with wanting to just handle things ourselves. And honestly, that's not biblical thinking. We're not commanded to be mavericks. Part of the law of Christ is fellowship. It's others. In fact, I'm one of those guys that I save every email. I save every lesson. Thank the Lord for computers, or I'd have a lot of papers. I was reading through some lessons going back to like 05. And then I came across a lesson that I think we did on Wednesday evenings over here back in 2015, the one another's. And there are a lot of one another's in the New Testament. In fact, I think we looked at 18 of them. Can anybody throw out one of the one another's in the New Testament? Love one another. Any others? Honor one another. Being patient with one another. Pray for one another. Accept one another. Confess our sins to one another. Forgive one another. Encourage, spur on, teach and admonish. Greet and welcome, be kind, submit. Steve mentioned pray. Bear with one another. You all do that with me every time I'm here. You bear with me. It's a different bearing than what we're going to talk about today. But the last two, love one another and bear one another's burdens, those are all pointing to the fact that being a Christian is about relationships, especially with believers. Relationships all fall under the umbrella of love one another. Go to Mark chapter 12. Keep your finger in Galatians. We're going to get there. Jesus had much to say about loving one another, and two passages specifically, Mark 12, verse 28. Mark 12:28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing he had answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This, there is no other commandment greater than these. In fact, Jesus is quoting from Leviticus 19:18 when he says that. One of the commentators, Gill, mentioned that when Christ says there is no other commandment greater than these, he's relating to the whole law, the moral, ceremonial law, not the Sabbath, not circumcision, not phylacteries, nor fringes on the borders of garments, nor any other are greater than those two commandments. So the idea of loving others is a big deal. John 13:33, you don't have to turn there, but John 13:33 through 35 says, little children, let a little joy, yet a little joy, I'm sorry, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also care to love one another, or to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says a new commandment. The idea is a fresh commandment. The opposite of worn out. It takes the idea of loving to a new level. It's part of the law of Christ, which we're going to talk to in a moment. We're told to use Christ as the example of loving others because he's the epitome of all those one another's. Every one of those is Christ. Every one of them. All right, now you can turn to Galatians chapter 6. That's what got me to this passage in Galatians. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 6. And Pastor's right when he texted me back to say, that would be a great help if you could do that. I'll be praying for you because Satan is going to attack. It was happening before he texted me and lasted for about 2 days. And I had my failures in those moments, but I am sure glad that he reminded me that you are going to be under attack. So that is always a confirmation to me that Satan doesn't want us to hear the message that God's burdening our hearts with. So we'll read verses, chapter 6, verses 1 through, I'm going to read down to verse 10, but we're really going to look at up to verse 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. And it's interesting because as I kind of went through a lesson that I had done, God, as he always seems to do, brought a new truth to my mind that I had not really focused on. But we're going to start with that, the big one, bear one another's burdens. Look at Galatians 6:1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That idea, restoring a brother who has been caught up in a transgression. This is a believer that has found himself caught in sin. The picture is someone who has found himself there, found him in a place of sin. Again, another way of looking at it is caught up in. We are not talking about necessarily somebody that has deliberately been sinning for years. There are things we need to do with that brother. But we're talking about today that for someone that has found themselves in a spot. And the charge is to restore, but it's not just a charge to any believer to do that. The restorer needs to be one that's spiritual. What's he talking about there, if you who are spiritual? Well, go back to chapter 5, because Paul kind of listed some characteristics of a believer that is spiritual. He gives the fruit of the Spirit there in chapter 5, verse 22 through 26, when he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, verse 1 there of chapter 6, there's a spiritual gut check that we need to do when we're compelled to want to jump in and help, if we're even compelled. But let's say we are compelled, I want to help bear that burden with my brother, my sister. There's a gut check that needs to happen. Are you walking in the Spirit? And in Paul's day of writing this, he's giving comparisons throughout Galatians, the book of Galatians, of legalists like the Pharisees and believers. There's this comparison going back and forth. This is the opposite. This charge to restore is the opposite of what a legalist would do. A legalist would put more burden on someone that's suffering for their own good. In fact, Christ talked about it in Matthew 23:4 when he said, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. We're not supposed to be like that. When someone is caught up in a sin, the idea is to restore. And then Paul goes on in Galatians 6:2 to talk about bearing others' burdens. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what does bear mean here? It's not the grizzly bear. It's not the polar bear. It's the idea of to lift up, to carry, to take up. It's the same root word that Christ used when the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, speaking about Saul. That same word bear, Paul would eventually be carrying Christ's name to the Gentiles. And the idea of burdens is a weight. It's a weight that somebody is carrying that's heavy, that's in abundance. It's a load. It's anything that can be bringing us down. And those burdens could be anything. They could be a physical problem. They could be an emotional struggle. It could be immaturity, past baggage of a tragedy in their life, a loss of a loved one, financial struggles. But even greater than that, it could be a sinful habit or an attitude that we find ourselves in. John Piper had a lot to say about this passage, and one of his quotes was, we should probably define a burden then as anything that threatens to crush the joy of our faith, whether a tragedy that threatens to make us doubt God's goodness or a sin that threatens to drag us into guilt and judgment. Jessica and Dan and Mike just gave testimony of burdens that the body helped bear. I mean, honestly, as I stand here, I feel like I probably should stand at the head of the line. I mean, in our life here at Valley View, we've had this church bear burdens with us as we had a daughter disciplined out of the church for sin. As that same church prayed our future son-in-law to salvation, that welcomed that same daughter and then son-in-law back into the fold of membership here. Just this past year, you stood here and bore the burden of ours and the Brandings with Daniel and Amelia. And they're just two. Most of you have not been here as long as us. The Foxes know some. There's lots of burdens this church has borne of the Kirbys, of which I am eternally grateful for And as long as my mind is right, there are monuments in my head that I cannot let go of those burdens that this body has borne. And I praise the Lord for that. But those things happen in even more, less public in each of our lives from time to time. What's the context of this chapter 6 where Paul's talking about burdens? Flip back to chapter 5 for just a second and look at verses 19 through 21. We looked at the fruit of the Spirit, but prior to that, Paul listed some other things. The works of the flesh, verse 19 of Galatians 5. Works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and these things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are sins that destroy relationships in 19 through 21. And then those fruits of the Spirit that we read in verses 22 to 23, those are things that build and strengthen relationships. All of those in chapter 5 relate to relationships. And Paul is telling the Galatians to bear burdens produced by sin or may cause sin. That's what Paul's talking about here. But we need to be on guard. And I think this is where God kind of opened my eyes a little bit. Look at Galatians 6:1 again, because we kind of blow right by it. We can be very well be exposed to temptation ourselves when we try to bear someone else's burdens. And at the end of 6, it says, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." If it's the sin of lust that the brother is struggling with, you need to be careful. Because you're going to be, how would I say it? You may be exposed to thinking that you've got to be on guard of as this brother shares what he's struggling with. It could be the sin of gossip. We need to guard ourselves against the very sin that we're trying to help a brother or sister out of. And the biggest thing is we need to be to guard ourselves against pride. And we're going to look at that in just a second in verse 4. Paul is warning us throughout these five verses, and I don't know if you've caught it yet, to be on guard against pride, even in the bearing of burdens. We're to help that person deal with the burden, because that burden affects both himself and the body. And when we do this, Paul says there, we fulfill the law of Christ. Literally, we literally do that. John 13:34, I read it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. But even in principle, Isaiah 53:4-5 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed." Christ is the epitome of bearing others' burdens. The law of Christ is the law of love, which we fulfill through him. Back in Galatians 2:20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It is going to cost us to bear burdens. It doesn't matter if it's just prayer. When we found out about Carolyn's diagnosis, I was thankful that my daughter didn't care who we told. She didn't care if there was thousands of people praying for her. She just didn't care. And there were lots of people. There's not anything physically anybody can do for that cancer that she had. They couldn't go rub her back. They couldn't make some concoction and tea and give it to her. There was nothing that anybody could do but pray. And pray they did. And for those few weeks, it just seems like a figment of my imagination that it is so behind us. But those weeks where people were sending notes to Carolyn and Phil, to Kim and I, hey, we're praying for Carolyn, it was a commitment and a cost of time. And for some people, it cost emotionally. Former teachers, principal, just lots of people. It's going to cost us time, emotional pain. It could cause us stress. But it's a cost that Jesus much more did to take away our sins. At the end, the goal is to help another bring those pains and struggles to the cross. So just focusing on verse 2 for just a second. Back when we did the One Another study, there was a book that Thomas Jones and Steve Brown had written on the One Another's. And there were a couple of key points about this bearing one another's burdens that are important. First one is bearing one another's burden should start with prayer. It can't just be an action thing. If we just jump in to do, then we're just being a fixer like Jezebel was to Ahab. We do it in our own strength. We have to start with prayer. We should not rely on our own wisdom, but ask God for wisdom. We all know James 1:5, if any of us lacks wisdom, let us ask God, who gives generally to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We see something that jumps out to us as that seems like possibly a sinful attitude. Our knees are where we need to go first. We need to go there first. We also have to do it with meekness. In 6:1 it says, do the restoration with gentleness. It's the same word as meekness. In addition, we must fight off that pride, and that's why gentleness is mentioned there. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What is our attitude if we even are conjured up by the Spirit to bear someone's burdens? Is it something that we think we can fix, that we have the right words, or is it that through God's strength we can be used by God for that person? That's a big deal. Jessica hit on something in her testimony. I was so glad she mentioned it. But one of the big things is in bearing one another's burdens many times, it's just listening. We do not have to always have the golden Bible verse to give them the moment somebody has a burden. Sometimes we need to just listen because we may not even totally know what the burden is. We haven't asked any questions. We need to understand what is going on. Get as many facts as possible. Don't be quick just to jump in and give advice. Proverbs 18:13 says, if anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. Have you ever had to try and fix a problem and then you found out what you thought was a problem really wasn't the problem? Then you got that big finger with the fool. We have to be careful. We need to ask questions and we need to listen. When we give advice too soon, we're not going to gain the trust of the person that we're trying to help. Another big thing, pointing people to Scripture. The Word of God's what's needed. At some point, God's Word has to be part of that. We have to do it prayerfully. We need to do it with gentleness. We have to listen. But in praying, somewhere along the line, the wisdom should not be coming from Dan Kirby. It should not be coming from Mike Pulaski. It should not be coming from you. It needs to be God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Part of that, even being spiritual, as Paul calls it, is being in God's word. Another one, help them evaluate their heart. And this is where it gets, when we're talking about a burden that involves sin or a sinful attitude, we need to help them evaluate their heart. Do they have godly sorrow? Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You cannot move on from here with somebody that's caught up in sin until they're ready to confess that and give it to God. Otherwise, from this point on, you're wasting time that needs to be focused on restoration, on repentance. And that's part of what our bearing a burden of someone caught up in sin is supposed to be focused on, the need for repentance. This includes pointing them to the cross. Have they asked God forgiveness to be set free from that burden? Maybe there's someone they need to go talk to and ask forgiveness. We talked about, Pastor Spears was here last week. And I was talking to Brother Spears in the back after the service. And we had a common brother and sister that used to come here. And then they were going there for quite a while. And I was sharing a story about how one time Pastor Lynn, doing communion, he stopped the service and just asked everybody to bow their heads and if there was any unconfessed sins to another brother to deal with it. And Pastor Lynn was not an altar call guy. He was not one that had things every service, bow your head and raise your hand if this is spoken. He was not like that, but he felt compelled, and somebody tapped me on the shoulder crying because this lady had bitterness against me for over a year on something I don't even know. I didn't even know what she was talking about. It was evidently something I said. It was offensive to her. I'm sure I've done that to many people, but I was not aware she was mad at me. And we sat where Andy is and cried for almost 15 minutes, her asking me to forgive her because she never dealt with it. And that has been my most memorable communion service ever, as there was restoration between a brother and sister that was not there. And those are the type of things where if repentance is not part of the burden, lifting the burden, there's nothing you can say to fix it. It has to be God's word drawing them back to confession and repentance. Well, when is this most likely not to happen? When is it most likely that you're not going to be able to bear somebody else's burden? It's when relationships are shallow. It's when relationships are happening in the hallway, the cursory, how you doing, praying for your brother, don't know much about you, been going to church with you for 10 years. You're not probably going to be able to bear that person's burdens very easily. When we feel that we have enough to deal with in our own lives, probably not going to be able to bear others' burdens. When is this most likely to happen? When relationships are real. That is one thing I am so thankful for this body, is you see real relationships happening all the time. And I don't mean necessarily just here. I mean you hear them talked about throughout the week. You hear praises and testimonies of just not just people getting together at people's houses to have dinner and you know, do the typical Christian thing, but in-depth conversations, kind of what Mike was talking about, with his burden that was coming to fruition of if he had to get vaccinated or not. That was a big deal to be included in a text from a brother, pray for me. I need just prayer to get through today and be functional. That came in my life on a day where my day at Dankin was really stinking badly. And all of a sudden, I get this text and in some ways, Mike did not know it, but he was bearing a burden of mine because he got my attention off the fact that, you know what, my day isn't going so bad now that I read that text. The rest of my day, I don't know if anything could have went bad because it got my focus off of me. When is it likely to happen? When a brother, when it bothers us to see somebody else hurting, when we have a servant's heart. Philippians 2, 4, and 5 says, "Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In other words, when we understand our responsibility to one another, that's when it's most likely for us to be bearing one another's burdens. But there's a flip side to that. As I shared how the word of God in Elijah's portion there of running away. This applies to us in the reverse effect as well. It's not always the other guy. Sometimes we are going to be in a burden that we may not even see, that we have a blind spot to. Kim and I look at our opportunity to minister to the young people, and I think I said this to the parents in an afterglow. We are there for the assistance to the parents, to assist them. We are not surrogate parents. We had a youth group here one time that was almost 30, and there were some people that just dropped off their teens so that we could be surrogate parents, which, fine, I'll take the teens and loved having them, but we're here to assist. And I have always been thankful for Chris and Sarah, for the Metzlers that were here, for Jeff and Susie Barr, who were youth leaders here that spoke to our kids, and sometimes they were able to see things that our kids were struggling that we had blind spots to, because we get used to our life. But we need to remember ourselves that it's not always the other guy that's struggling with a burden or finds themselves caught in a struggle. We need to be humble and allow someone else to be into our lives. We should actually welcome that. You know, my life verse is from Proverbs, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." That verse means that somebody may say something to me that really smarts, that really bugs me, but is really loving. And sometimes that comes across to us and we're quick to, what are you talking about? It'd be good to just maybe hush for just a minute. So before we jump on to the rest of this passage, just in practical speaking, how do we bear one another's burdens? Well, you know, we have technology like never before. It takes nothing for most of us to take a moment to send a text. As I'm preaching right now, my son-in-law is getting ready to have a very difficult conversation with someone in his family. And he asked me to pray. And I know this sounds maybe cliche or tacky, but my mind is not what it used to be. And when Mark shared it with me last night, I stopped what I was doing and put it in my calendar. And I had a thing on my phone when I woke up this morning. I need to pray for Mark. And I did. I spent some time praying for Mark. But then I was reminded, I need to let Mark know I'm praying for him. Because as Mark's getting up, he may be feeling the stress of, I don't want to do this. How am I going to have this conversation? Hey man, just so you know, I was just spending time praying for you. I'm going to be in church while you're having the meeting. But I'm praying that God give you the wisdom and the words to say. Because you're dealing with an unsaved relative. Just, I pray God will give you joy no matter what the outcome is. A text costs us nothing but time. The other thing is a card. Yes, I know cards are expensive. But if somebody said to you, if I said to you for $3, you could send a card to somebody that could change their direction and get them back into God's word, would you spend $3 on anybody in this room? $3. I know there's inflation. I get it. $3. Probably not even that much. I don't know what postage is. 55 cents, dollar, I don't know. But how many could raise their hands that they have received a card in their life that was life-changing in a moment? It is real, but it takes money. It takes effort. My wife likes to send cards. I'm a text person. Every time we go out to Lancaster, we have to go to Goods and get the cheap, and I don't mean this chintzy, but just she buys bulk cards, so she has. I wanted to send a card to somebody that I really don't even know, a work contact. Oh, go back in your old dresser, the second drawer down, and I open up a dresser, and the entire drawer is boxes of Goods cards. So I'm flipping through which one's going to. Yes, it costs us money, but there's year's supply of cards in there. It does not cost us much. Phone calls. I think for me, and I'm not standing here saying I have arrived on this bearing one another's burdens. I have not. You have no idea. When you see me standing back here with no one, I'm struggling to bear someone else's burdens. I'm struggling to want to get involved because in my flesh, I want to push back and be left alone, so I have not arrived. But I have learned by God's grace that if you want to learn how to bear one another's burdens, how about this week you adopt one of our seniors and you make it your project to monthly reach out to them with a phone call? Yes, it's going to cost you time. Yes, you do have enough time to do it. Because those seniors, we're missing one where Michelle's sitting. They are burden bearers. They are burden bearers. I'm missing my burden bearer right now. But I don't want her back. But the more you spend time talking to our seniors, the more you realize, and you have to keep reminding them, they are so vastly important. I talked to a senior this week, and I have moments where I have maybe a trip down to Jamison or Southampton, which is a little bit out of our realm as a company, but 35, 40-minute drive. I'll use my phone in my car, praise the Lord for technology, get to talk to someone. And this senior started crying about the difficult week that they're having. And then out of the blue, I try and be careful. So what's something we can praise the Lord for today? I've already been praising the Lord for something. And then she went to rattle off how someone in the church had sent her numerous notes. And she's got a card and she's in the midst of writing. Would you please let that person know I've gotten her letters and I'm going to get this card out next week? So that was a blessing to me to know somebody else has adopted that person to send notes. And I put myself in this senior's life of nothing but a square box of a room 24 hours a day. That, to me, sounds like a prison. It can be a prison of her mind. And so if you want to practice on a senior, and I'm telling you, you're the one that's going to be reaping the benefit. That's not why you do it, but you are going to understand that these seniors are our burden bearers, and there's less than there's ever been. But they have the time that we don't, and they remember things. I'm amazed how these seniors ask me questions about my family that I'm like, how did you know that? Well, Ryan told me. No, I'm teasing. but they know, and they write it down. Because that's their vocation as a believer right now, is bearing others' burdens. Well, enough about that. What's the other lesson that Paul seems to be driving at? It really, in all of these verses, maybe except verse 2, Paul's warning against pride. Keep watch on yourself lest you be tempted, he says in verse 1. He warns us against arrogance. Proverbs 16:13, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The thing we have to be careful with is in our Christian walk is being careful of pride, even in this idea of bearing one another's burdens. He's pointing us to humility. Go down to verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's important to read that verse right. It's not saying, for if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It is saying, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing. We are nothing without Christ. We are nothing without Christ. And if at any time we start thinking we're all that in a bag of chips, we are in very dangerous territory. And throughout this section, Paul seems to be showing us again these contrasts between legalists who puff themselves up on the backs of others and true believers and followers of Christ. You got your finger there. Go to Matthew 7. You remember this, I'm sure, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. But it fits into this context of guarding ourselves from pride. When Christ talks about eye surgery, Matthew 7, verse 1 says, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you seek the speck that's in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Again, going back to the idea of prayer, we need to have a gut check before we start jumping in and trying to restore someone. There may be some that say, "I'm just not good at confrontation. I'm afraid to go to people." That is me. I know it does maybe not seem like it, but it is. I have to build myself up and kind of, in worldly words, get myself psyched up to go talk to somebody instead of just going to the Lord. "Lord, I feel convicted that you want me to go talk to Brother X." It's not in me to want to do that, like Moses who says, "I'm not a good speaker. God, why would you want me to do it? I'd stink at this." God knows. You're as good as God makes you to do it. And what I learned in doing this study for my own heart is when I say I'm not good at doing this or I'm afraid, it's a form of pride. We're told not to fear man. When we fear man, our emphasis is on others. In Isaiah 51:12, you don't have to turn there. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy, and where is the wrath of the oppressor? Now, we're not talking about going to somebody that's trying to kill us or to hurt us, but the principle's still there. God's asking, "Why are you afraid of man? I'm the one that laid out the foundations of the world. If I'm helping you, there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear. We are nothing without God. But if God wants us to go talk to somebody, is he not going to give us the strength to do that?" And honestly, if I look back at my life at the people that have meant the most to me of confronting me, they're not normally a pastor who you expect. That's his job, we all would say. That's his job to keep us straight. It's a brother that is not an orator. It was a brother that is meek and mild and doesn't speak up enough, but took upon himself to, "Hey, can we sit down and have a cup of coffee tonight? I need to talk to you." Well, that's weird that Jesse would want to talk to me like that. And boom, right between the eyes, like no one else could deliver it, because God gave him the power and the strength to talk to his friend. There's nothing to fear. Our approach to one another that finds himself in sin should be, "But by the grace of God go I." David Guzik talked about this type of pride and says, "As much as anything, pride is self-focus. It doesn't necessarily say I'm better than they are. Pride simply says I'm more important than they are, so I deserve more of my own attention and love than they do." And aren't we all guilty of that? You don't understand how busy I am. Try and say that without the word "I." You can't. And we all, I understand, we all have different levels of busyness. And as Ryan talked about out of Psalm 40, there are burdens that are ours to bear. A family of 10 has a lot more on their plate than a family of 3. An owner of a business has a lot more responsibilities in that avenue than someone that's an employee. And there is nothing we can do to bear those things. To whom much is given, much is required. And yet, somehow, God does not give us all of these blessings to reel us in and take them out of the body and just be pew warmers. He does not do that. So somehow he gives us the power to do this one anothering, but do we see it as an opportunity, or are we still too focused on ourselves? Look at verse 4 of Galatians 6. "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." The proving of our work should be based on God's will. As Christians, we are not in a competition with others. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but have you ever caught yourself being sucked into the mindset of competition as a Christian? It's a dangerous place. I have been there. I have done that from time to time. We shouldn't be satisfied with another person's failure just so we look good. And as we're talking about this bearing of others' burdens, if there is just a glimpse of that, I can look good here. Boy, you're in a bad spot. You're in a really bad spot. We should rejoice in the success of others. We should rejoice in our own walk personally with Christ, but it should not be rejoicing or looking for opportunities to look good at the forfeiture of others. Our measuring stick should never be based on others and their failures. Pride would have us think we're better compared to others struggling. We often feel more valued when someone else doing the same fails. Mark was sharing with me, my son-in-law yesterday, that this job, I think I might have mentioned to some, that he got right when they were ready to move, and Raymore and Flanagan opened this exact spot in Quakertown. They've been kind of slow in the repair side of things. They had started this procedure at Quakertown with 7 guys. And Mark in his heart felt like, 7 guys is a lot of guys. Are you sure you have that much work? But, well, it ended up there's not enough work and too many guys. So all of a sudden, everybody's getting a phone call that, hey, we're going to be letting one of the repair guys go and sending him back to delivering. And Mark never got the call. So Mark thought when he came in that he didn't get the call because he's the one they were going to sit down and tell him he was done doing that job. And it ended up, you would think management could call 7 people, but they forgot one. They forgot to call Mark, and it wasn't him. But what stuck out at me was, and praise the Lord, his attitude. You know, I honestly, now I feel really bad. That guy, he was all prepared for holidays coming. He had, you know, gone all this training. He lost money to do training, and now he's back driving. That could have easily been me. Yeah, it could have. He didn't look at it like, yes, I'm glad it was Bill, not me. You know, I don't know how many of you have a competitive backstop to your life. I've always been one with a competitive nature. I love competition, friendly competition. My brother-in-law's, when I was dating Kim, I became very close to her brother, Chris, and Bob. And Bob, the younger one, I was off on Tuesdays. We would go golfing every Tuesday through the whole summer. And we would sometimes, one time we golfed 4 rounds of 18 in one day. We just loved to golf. And we hated when we get paired up with another pair of golfers because we were cut-off jean, t-shirt, kids. I mean, we were young adults, but kids. Sometimes I wore jams, which were flowered shorts. I mean, I just wore what we always wore. That's not what golfers wear. So we did not fit into the golf scene. So we get paired with some guys that had enough money to pay for a cart. We always walked. And it always stuck out to me that between Bob and I, the one doing better always fed off when the other person stunk. If I was having a bad day, Bob would be having one of his best games of the year. And if Bob was just missing all the time, putts going long, for some reason that just got me, man, I could do good. I'm going to beat him this hole. I mean, it's friendly competition. There's no such thing as friendly competition in the work of the Lord. There is not. The only competition in the work of the Lord is against our foe, Satan. And that, honestly, is a competition between our Lord and Satan. We can do nothing to beat Satan. Nothing. Only through Christ that give us strength. But we can never take that upon ourselves. There's also something to be said about, in that verse 4, if anybody thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It was a reminder to me, even in the context of those of us that preach and teach God's word, that we need to equally be on guard. Martin Luther said, "Let a minister be faithful in his office. It is the apostolic injunction. Let him not seek his own glory or look for praise. Let him desire to do good work and to preach the gospel in all its purity. Whether an ungrateful world appreciates his efforts is to give him no concern, because after all, he is in the ministry not for his own glory, but for the glory of Christ. And we would do well, Dan Kirby would do well, Sunday school teachers, we would all do well to remember we're just called for moments to preach God's word. It's not for our glory. It's for the glory of Christ, whether anybody shows up or not. Yes, it's hard. If we have a youth group class and there's only 3 kids there, I'm going to have to fight not to be discouraged. That's not happened yet, but winter's coming. God knows who's supposed to be there when you're teaching. God knows who's supposed to be there when you're sharing. Don't worry about the numbers. Worry about the fact that you're honoring God with the call that he gave you. We have nothing to boast for outside of the Lord. And lastly, verse 5 of Galatians 6. For each will have to bear his own load. Ryan talked about this in the verses that Adam just read from. The load here mentioned is the idea of a soldier's pack. It's a burden that's not there by chance. It's the load that God has given you to carry because he's given you the strength to carry it. And there are things that we're going to be responsible for. There are things that we're going to answer for when we stand before the Lord. Nobody else can bear those things. John Piper says, don't ever try to lighten the load of your own sin by comparing yourself to the failure to a failing brother or sister. Why? Because you are going to bear your own load at judgment. When the final assessment comes and we are all measured by the law of Christ, no one will make your load lighter by being worse than you are. So as we wrap up, if you have a piece of paper in front of you, I would just challenge you. Find a piece of paper. Ryan can come up a while to the pulpit for the last hymn, but grab a piece of paper. I just have 2 questions to ask you as a brother. The first one is, in relationship to Galatians 6:2, are you a burden bearer? Can you honestly to yourself say, I am a burden bearer? If not, why not? And don't lie to yourself. If you're not, why not? And make that your prayer request. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your management of time. Maybe it's fear, which is actually pride. And the second one is, do you have a burden bearer in your life? Why or why not? Wives, it would do you so much if Kim was here, she would stand next to me and say, she prays constantly that I have a burden bearer, another guy that gets me as only another guy can. And I stand here today praising God that I could rattle off 10 easily. That just by the Lord's leading sometimes shoot me a note and say, hey, I heard you talking the other day and you doing okay? Or hey, I know your tendency to melancholy spirit. How are you doing? God's burning me to just ask how you're doing. Do you have somebody that does that in your life? And if you don't, that should be your number one prayer request. Because God uses those people to bring you to points where you can grow exponentially. Yet we're not part of a group of 150, 300, but God has given us this body to be burden bearers for each other. How are we doing that today? Because as Adam read at the end of verse 40, the goal is, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's pray.